All right, before we get into the text, I wanted to share a little bit of a couple stories, kind of piggybacking on what Pastor Sean was talking about this morning, and the fact that we idolize people like pro athletes and things like that, and musicians and celebrities or whatever else, and it's prevalent in society today. I think it's fairly ironic that show is called American Idol. You know, I think that's kind of ironic when we think about idols in our lives. Not that we're all caught up in that show, but in general. I've got a real good friend that I've traveled overseas with several times and done sports ministry with several times. And Pastor Sean mentioned Michael Jordan this morning and how Michael Jordan needed to accept the gospel to be born again. And I thought I'd share a story with you. My friend has known Michael since he was 17 years old. He played Michael with Michael back then. He used to go and hang out in his room at Chapel Hill back when Michael was there. He's been to Chicago. He's been to Washington. He's been to Charlotte. He's been in Michael's personal limo. He's been in his suites. He's been in his house. Michael sends him shoes, warm-ups, socks, shirts, everything. Really good friend with him. And he's shared the gospel with Michael over a dozen times. And what Michael tells him is, "Randy, when I get saved, then everybody will know it. I'll go ahead and tell everybody when that happens. I'm just not ready to do it yet." Because if you know anything about Michael, he likes the world. He likes his money. He likes his celebrity. He likes to gamble. He likes women, for that matter. And Michael says, "I'll get around to that when I get around to it." And here's the most popular. I mean, a guy could walk in any country in the world, you know, and everybody would know who he is. And yet, and we would all kind of, you know, look at him. I'm wearing his socks right now. You know, I'm wearing his shorts right now. And we would all kind of bow at his feet. And yet, right now, he doesn't know Jesus. He's lost. He also had a chance to witness to Shaquille O'Neal. And Shaq says, yeah, I've accepted Christ. You know, but if a pro athlete really had accepted Christ, if I asked you to name Christian pro athletes right now, it's like Tim Tebow and Kurt Warner. That's like all we know, you know, and Josh Hamilton. You know, that's about it. Just think about if we had more Christian pro athletes out there that were living for Christ, what kind of platform could they get out there and spread the gospel with? You know, and we don't see that at all. Right? So when we idolize those people, just think about that. That here are these guys with these millions of dollars, this platform for all this stuff. They get on TV, they've got all this endorsement deals, all that stuff going on. But if you have Christ, they got nothing on you. Right? They've got nothing on you. So when we look at those people, and I'm as big a sports fan as any of you are. And I like watching sports, and I like these guys, and I like following it. But let's keep it in perspective, in a spiritual perspective. They don't believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, they'd be born again. And we'd probably hear about it on a daily basis. And that's what Paul's going to get into here, is if you are born again, then we're going to see that. You're going to talk about this. You're going to examine this. You're not going to go through and try to break down his church. You're not going to come down and try to lessen what Jesus did and what he's going to do. All right, so let's go to the text, 1 Corinthians 15. Once again, 35 to 49 will be the verses that we're covering in this session. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. Picking up from where we left off this morning. Verse 35 says, "But some men will say, 'How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?'" And that's the question Paul's going to address in this next section. "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right? More evidence that we're going to get here. It starts with another question. And here's why I think Paul is, we talked about it this morning, that he lays this out like a lawyer, point by point, evidence. Right? And I think what makes a great apologist or somebody who's dealing in polemics, you know, if you're witness to an unbeliever or witnessing to a believer, you know, talking about these theological things, is he brings up the question before they even have a chance to ask the question. Right? That's the idea of being a pretty good apologist, because you're never caught off guard. I think it's what makes a guy like C.S. Lewis, if some of you may have read parts or some of Mere Christianity. The reason why I like Lewis's approach in Mere Christianity is, see, Lewis was an atheist. So he knows the arguments that atheists make. So he goes into his presentation and he presents the arguments. And he says, you're going to say this, so here's the answer to that. And then you're going to say this, so here, let me go ahead and address that. And that's exactly what Paul's doing in verse 35. We've gone through the consequences of there not being a resurrection. Right? We've gone through the last 10 verses on proving that this is a historical fact. And now he says, but I know what you're going to say next. I already got you. I'm way ahead of you. Here's what one of you are going to say. You're going to say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? See, I think this question is almost like it's one of those people that raises a question just to raise a question. Paul's proven his point already. He's won the evidence battle already. And he says, but now you're going to try, you're drowning right now because I've killed you with all this evidence. And now you're going to say, yeah, but how does it happen? What's a resurrection body going to look like? How is this going to work? You can't explain that to me. And so Paul addresses that. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. They're looking at this in an earthly perspective. And 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I really think this is kind of the tone that Paul is taking. He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Paul says, if you don't have Christ, you're a reprobate. If you don't have him in you, you may want to check your salvation. If you're struggling with this whole resurrection thing, if you're refusing to believe that this is true, you may want to go back and check your salvation. Because you have to believe that to be saved. Otherwise, you've got a reprobate mind. Right. And this question, like I said here, is not, I don't think this is a genuine interest question. This is, tell us more, Paul. This is, you can't explain this, Paul. It's a mocking question. It's a scoffing question. And Paul's going to go ahead and address it here. And it's like, well, okay, so it is true. Say we suppose it is true. Explain to us how this works. And Paul is in a pretty unique position based on what we heard about this morning. A man that has gone up to the third heaven. A man that has witnessed the resurrected Christ. If anybody knows what a resurrection body looks like, it's Paul. There's a lot of people on earth that wouldn't be able to explain that. Paul has a unique insight on this. Acts 26:8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Wouldn't you think that's hard? You think this is a challenge for God? Here we are believing in salvation. Here we are believing in miracles. Here we are believing in all this stuff. But you say he can't do this. So we're going to give God all this other stuff when it benefits me, but we're not going to go with this. Luke 1:37, with God nothing shall be impossible. So to the questions posed in 35, Paul gives us four responses. Number one goes from 36 to 38. It's an illustration from nature, and it kind of goes very closely to what we talked about on Sunday in Mark. He says, thou fool, which is a good way to start it anyway. You know, he basically discounts the guy's question first off. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, it doesn't come to life, except that it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. He's basically saying, you don't put a whole tomato in the ground and get another tomato. It starts with a seed. And that seed has to die before the living plant can come forward. And so he's going to use the seed imagery here, the sowing,
to do this. So when a seed's planted in the ground, it ceases to be a seed anymore if it starts to bloom. It's not a seed anymore. If we put a seed in the ground and waited a week and watered it and all that, and we went back and dug it up, it wouldn't look the same as it was when we put it in the ground, would it? It'd be a different looking seed. It'd start to be doing other things. It decomposes. It ceases to exist in seed form, but life comes from inside the seed. So it's a great picture as we get to this of the gospel. The seed sown is related to the new plant that sprouts, but the new sprout has a different and genuinely new body that God has given it. Right? So the new life comes from that dead seed, but it's a totally different creation now. It's a whole new animal at this point. Not really an animal, but you see what I'm illustration there. John 12:24, Jesus addresses it. Very, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's the seed that goes on the rocky soil that just bakes up in the sun. It can't live by itself. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it goes in there and it dies, it gets into the soil, it changes. We've got a plant there. We've got a bloom. Just as God gives a new body to that plant that rises from the dead seed, he can give a resurrection body to a person that dies. That's Paul's illustration. The seed has to die for the plants, for the crops to come. And they would have all understood the crop imagery. They would have all understood this agricultural imagery. So we have to put seed in there. The seed has to die. We get a tree. We get a plant. We get vegetables. We get fruit. We get whatever else you can grow from the seed. Right? In the same way, God can do that with a body. That's what Paul is using as an illustration. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You have to die to get life. You have to die to self to get life. Right? And it's parallel there with Christ's teaching. And so what he's doing here is he's basically putting the ball back in their court. All right, we know what the gospel says. We know that you know Christ's teachings. This is what he says. So let me ask you this. Do you really understand who God is? Because you're having a problem here with this whole resurrection thing. And if we're going to question that, you don't really know God. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. Out of the seed comes a new plant. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if we took out and looked at a seed doesn't look all that impressive. A seed's pretty underwhelming. Right? Even if you're like a farmer, a seed's kind of underwhelming. Right? But think about the things that can grow out of a seed. Think about the things you can eat that come from a seed. Right? And I like strawberries. I like, whatever else grows. I don't know if strawberries grow from seeds, do they? But fruit's good, right? Both grows from seeds. Those things, if somebody came and said, here, I got a seed for you, you'd be like, oh, thanks. What do we do with a seed? Yeah, it's a seed. But if they gave you like a bushel of fruit, I was like, all right, I can deal with the bushel of fruit. I like the fruit. The fruit benefits me. The fruit is new. The fruit smells good. The fruit tastes good. The fruit has a purpose. Right? That's the difference between our old self and our new self. That's the difference, what he's going to address in a little bit, of our earthly body compared to the resurrection body that we're going to receive. The second response is he describes a resurrection body. And again, I think Paul has a unique perspective on this. All flesh is not the same flesh. And he uses, well, look how he does this. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. He basically says, look around you. There are living things all around you. We have one kind of flesh. The dog over there has another kind of flesh. The bird over there has another kind of flesh. The fish were fishing out of the sea, they have another kind of flesh. So why would we only have one flesh? There are multiple kinds of flesh, and God can do what he wants with that. There are also celestial bodies. There are stars. There are the sun. There's moons. There's other planets. Right? And bodies terrestrial, things that are here on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. So there are celestial things. Stars are really awesome. You know, we looked at those in the sky. You can see all the constellations. You can see all this kind of stuff. And then terrestrial is another. You can go to the Grand Canyon. You can go to Niagara Falls. And they have a certain glory, certain splendor about them when we go see that. All of them are different. All of them created by God. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory for the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He's basically saying God can do whatever he wants with the material because he created the material. He owns the factory. He manufactures the goods in the factory. He brings the raw goods to the factory to be manufactured, and he pays for the whole thing. He is in charge of the entire operation. And here's just some random things. I know I can get the girls' attention with the puppy, so just, do your awes right now. Okay? So the same God that created the baby created the Grand Canyon. The same God that created the bald eagle created the oceans and created planets and created lightning and created the cute little puppy up at the top. Right? So how are we to limit God on what he can create when we see the variance that comes in creation? It's general revelation, 11th graders. Remember we talked about that the other day. All we have to do is look and see that's not random occurrence. That is a created thing. It's so varied, and it's all over the place. And we could have put a million other pictures up there to illustrate all that stuff and still have plenty of pictures to go with. All right, there's no limit to the things we can put up there that God created. So there are vastly different bodies and forms in God's created universe, which are suited for all kinds of existence. A bird is suited for one thing. A fish is suited for a totally different thing. And yet God created both of them. A man is suited for certain things. A woman is suited for certain other things. And God created both of them. Right? So God can design a body perfect for resurrection life. It's not hard for him. Right? It's not something, what am I going to do when these guys die? How am I going to fix this? He's not struggling with it. It's not a difficult thing. So the analogy here involves inanimate objects of creation. Yep. Sun, moon, stars, canyons, oceans, all that kind of stuff. And all their splendor. And he says, we go out there and we look at that and we're amazed. We're amazed at what God has done in creation. And now we're going to limit him when it comes to our bodies. So he can do all that magic stuff and magnificent stuff, but he can't possibly create a resurrection body. Do you see the argument that Paul's making here? So in it all, God can take similar physical material, right, and he can organize it differently to accomplish whatever his purpose is. I mean, if he wants to take certain atmospheric pressures and water and wind and all that and create a natural disaster, he can do that. And if he wants to take the idea of the seed, the very seed itself, to create food, to feed a people, he can do that. Right? He can find anything he wants in any different material, and he can provide, take away, impact, whatever he wants to do with it. He runs the whole show. So response three is, Paul's going to contrast what our earthly body is like and what our resurrection body is like. And this is probably a pretty cool concept when Paul is talking about this because, again, I think he's seen it. And I think it'd be hard to talk about this and not get excited. Like, guys, just wait. Just wait and see what God is going to do in this. Just you can't even imagine what God is going to do for you with this resurrection body. Okay? Brand new and improved. It says it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So our spiritual bodies are not going to be the same as what we have now. We talked about it this morning. And this is not a... Has anybody ever read Frankenstein? No? Yeah, you always read that. There's some interesting theological conversations in that book. But if you've ever... You know of Frankenstein, right? You've seen, like, the movies, right? You know that Frankenstein's not really Frankenstein. The doctor's Frankenstein. But anyway, he creates this man, right, in the novel. And it's a crudely stitched together... He's way too big. He's kind of deformed and ugly looking and all this. And when it turns out that he gets life, he's actually the most evil creature ever created. So when man tries to play God, evil results. It's kind of basically what you get out of this. So you get this big deformed creature that you can't even look at because he brought it back to life, but it's the most hideous thing he's ever seen. That's not what we're dealing with here. God's not crudely, it's not, the big thing in movies today is the whole zombie movement. Yeah, we're not zombies. Right? He's not pulling us out of the grave and we're stumbling around looking like we did when we got put in the grave. That's not what we got. It's a whole new process. It's a transformation. It's a metamorphosis. And in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Amen. So it's going to be better. This vile body, these aches and pains, this weakness, this body that's susceptible to sickness. Right? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. We're going to be like him. Folks, in directly on the resurrection body, Paul gives us four sets of contrasts to show how the new body will differ from the present one. All right, so let's go to our contrast now. Sorry, I got a lot of numbers in these sections I'm going through. Number one, corruption versus incorruption. What does corruption mean? Okay, yeah. Throw out some other words you're thinking of. If something's corrupt, what's a synonym? Okay, perversion, what else? Poison. Okay? So we know what corruption means. Right? It is corrupted. It is poisoned. It's compromised. It's not good. It's not perfect. So in this one, we're going to get incorruption. That means no more sickness. That means no more cancer. That means no more heart disease. That means no more arthritis. And no more physical pain. No more disease. No more death. This is an eternal state. Right? So infinitely better than our earthly body. Number two, he says it's dishonor versus glory. So in the dishonor part, that means there's no selfishness when we're in our glorified bodies. We're not concerned with ourselves anymore. It's not about us. It's about him. There's no more pride. There's no more prejudice. We're not judging people for what they look like because we're all glorified at that point. You know, and most importantly, there's no more sin because the sin nature is taken away. And there's nothing bigger than that because we all deal with that no matter where we are as human beings. But the glorified body, no more sin. Okay? And Pastor Bill was talking about it with our prayer time this morning, praying for us to hate our sin, to not be okay with sin, right? And in this case, we don't have to fight sin anymore because it's gone and we're perfect. Contrast three, weakness versus power. So there's no more limitations, right? There's no more depression, no more temptation. There's no more human frailty and attraction to sin. Sin doesn't even enter our mind anymore. We're no longer weak physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We've got power because we're in his likeness.
Praise God.
And contrast four, natural versus spiritual. No physical maladies. Okay, my knees aren't going to hurt anymore. No? And we talked about it this morning. You know, everybody might be dunking in heaven. All right? Jason, you might be dunking in heaven. Right? You got that to look forward to. All right? There's no decay. We don't wear away. You know, everything about us is subject to decay. You know, the knees I'm just talking about. The more I run up and down that court, the more these knees decay. And there's nothing I can do about that. Eventually, I'm not going to be able to run up and down that court anymore. Right? And we can apply that to anything that we've got, whether it's our minds, and as we get older and older and older, eventually, even our minds turn to decay. And hopefully not as some are more severe than others, but everything gets worse. You know, you don't see people feeling as good when they're 85 as when they were 25, right? Physically, time and space are no longer binding. I thought Pastor Sean's point this morning about time travel and moving around the universe, and I mean that's a really cool concept to me. I don't know about y'all. You know, I know I'm kind of a Star Wars nerd, so maybe it fits right into my wheelhouse a little bit. But the idea of going around the universe is pretty awesome. But the idea that we're not bound to time and space anymore. You know, we're not bound to this earthly place. We're not bound to, all right, I got 5 minutes to get somewhere. No, it's just about worshiping the King forever. That's all that's left. Right? And we're going to be just like him in body form. So the spiritual body doesn't mean non-material. Don't misunderstand it. You don't turn into Casper the Friendly Ghost and start floating around. It's not spirit world. All right? It's based on the analogies that Paul presents here, it's physical. It's similar to our former body, but it's 100 million times better. It's physical, so don't misunderstand the fact that we become something else, that we become some essence of something. No, that's kind of a new agey kind of twist on things. That's not it, right? It is a physical thing. It's just radically different. It doesn't die. It's glorious. It's powerful, and it's fit to live eternally with God because that's the whole thing. We can't go into heaven with this body. This body's full of sin. This body's broken. This body's messed up. We need a new body to approach heaven. And that's the whole point here. So let's go back to yesterday before we get to Paul's next point. Remember what we talked about back in verse 21 and 22. All right, let me read it again. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Remember we talked about how one man caused death for all by bringing sin in. One man, Christ, caused life for all through the resurrection. One man, one man. He's going to go back to that argument here when it comes to the resurrected body. So, first Adam, death. Last Adam, life. And so he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And that's from Genesis 2:7. He just adds a couple words. But the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So he says, first of all, we've got natural, the sin body, the Adam body. Following that, we've got the spiritual, the Christ body. Right? And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Earthy. We don't really use that term much anymore, too. Earthy. All right? But the first man is of the earth. That's Adam. That's us. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. So we're from the earth. We're descendants of Adam. So we're just like Adam. We have that same body. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And then remember, yesterday we talked about all descendants of Adam are subject to death. All descendants of Christ are subject to life. Well, if we're in that second all, we're going to be in that heavenly category right there, that we're also going to be heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earth, as we've borne the image of Adam, we're also going to bear the image of Christ.
Amen.
So Paul answers the question even more specifically. Basically, he's going to set up Christ as the prototype. Anybody know what prototype means? Right? The first of, the model for what everything else is going to go off of. Right? And here's, I was thinking about phones earlier, because we've been talking about phones a little while ago. And you guys don't even remember what phones were like back in the day. And I don't even remember what they were like way back in the day. Right, when you had to make a phone call. But I remember being a kid and having a rotary phone. Y'all have no idea what a rotary phone is, do you? Probably seen them in museums and whatnot, right? Right? And a rotary phone, yeah. When you had to dial a number on a rotary phone, you had to like commit to like a 5-minute endeavor. All right, because you had to go all the way around the thing. And if your finger slipped off and you missed a number, oh my goodness, you had to start all over again. Right, and it was the worst thing ever. It was difficult. And now look at our phones. We got like iPhones that you can do miraculous things on at this point. We didn't go through that with Christ. It's not like he sent Jesus down with the rotary phone and then recalled him and sent him back to the touchstone phone and then called him back again and sent him as one of those cell phones in a bag that they used to carry in the car, if you don't remember those either. He called those back and then it came back as like a Zach Morris cell phone from Saved by the Bell. And then it came back as like a flip phone. Right? And now we finally got the iPhone. It was not a constant trial and error process. Jesus came just as the iPhone.
Right.
He came iPhone direct. Right there. Nobody's ever seen anything like it. It boggled everybody's mind. He's like the iPhone 7. We haven't seen it yet. All right? It's a whole other level of stuff. All right? And it's the idea of, remember the first fruits that we talked about yesterday. Christ is the first fruits. He is the prototype in that sense as well. Once that sacrifice is accepted, we get the benefits after that. Same thing here. Christ sets the prototype, and then we follow Christ. All right? So Adam was created with a natural body. Not perfect, but good in every way. And how do we know that? Well, in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. So it's a good body. It's a good body, but it's not a glorious body. Romans 5:19, 21, we quoted this yesterday, remember? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Our Lord. All right, so we were entered into sin through one body. We came to righteousness through another body. We were given an earthly body based on the image of God and Adam. You know, God, Adam is made in the image of God, but we're in Adam's body. We are then given the body through Christ.
Amen.
So Paul's saying that through the first Adam, we got natural bodies. And through the last Adam, we're going to get spiritual bodies. Just like through the first Adam, we got death, and the last Adam, we got life. Same thing. First Adam, we got a corruptible body. Last Adam, we get an uncorruptible body, or incorruptible body. So Adam's body is the prototype of the natural body. God made it exactly like he wanted it to, in his image, like we talked about this morning, just like he made you exactly like he wanted to make you. And he made us, you know, he made me crazy tall, and he didn't make all y'all as tall as me. So, you know, maybe there's some benefits to that, all right? And Christ's body is the prototype of the resurrection, and everything is going to follow that same exact pattern. So we're going to bear the image of his body fit for heaven as we bore the image of Adam here on earth. So here we are on earth with Adam's body, as corruptible as it is, with its sin nature, with its bad knees, with its bad backs, with its susceptibility to disease. And we're going to get a body that's fit for heaven. And all that is going to be taken away, and we're going to bear the image of Christ.
Amen.
And there's a responsibility to that, don't you think? Right, there's more to it. Now, this is talking about a resurrection body, about bearing the image of Christ. But if you've accepted Christ, then this is a guarantee. You're going to bear the image of Christ one day in a resurrection body. But why would we wait until then? Why wouldn't we try our best to bear the image of Christ if we're here on earth? Because if he did this for us, if he died for us so we could have this body, then Is it too much to ask for us to try to represent that image on earth? Now, are we going to represent it perfectly? No. We're going to fall short of his image because we still have our sin nature. We're still in Adam's body. But we should be working every day to bear that image.
Amen.
Right? It's a responsibility. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, it's not a private thing. It's like the pro athletes I was talking about. There's no way you could be a follower of Christ and have that kind of platform and never even speak Jesus' name. It's impossible. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you want to talk about it. And you can't help but talk about it.
Sure.
And it's not just a generic, oh, thank God for the win. It's not that. Because everybody says that. It's a real going out there and using your platform to spread the gospel. And just because you're not a pro athlete doesn't mean you don't have a platform. You've got a platform in your class. You've got a platform in the school. You've got a platform with your friends who don't go to the school. You've got a platform everywhere you go. And you should be trying your best to bear the image of Christ. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not.
Amen.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That should get you excited. To one day see Christ as he is. You know, Paul has seen Christ as he is. John has seen Christ as he is. And he's telling his readers, and by extension he's telling us, you're going to get to see what Christ is really like. You know, and I don't think it's going to be like the pictures we're used to looking at. I think they're going to fall far short of what Christ is really like. Right? And that's what John and Paul are both trying to get here, is that this is God we're talking about. And you're going to get to see him. You're going to get to experience him. You're going to get to be in close communion with him. You're going to get to worship him face to face in person. That's what you have to look forward to. So what will the resurrection body look like? We know it's going to be a body similar to Christ's resurrected, glorified physical body. Well, what do we know about Christ's glorified, resurrected physical body? We see some examples of this in the Gospels and in Acts. In Luke 24, we have the walk to Emmaus with the disciples, where he basically gives an entire Bible lesson through the Old Testament, revealing himself from the Scriptures. Later in that chapter, he appears to all the apostles, all of them minus Thomas. And then we get the appearance beside the sea, where he's on the seashore, and he's calling out to them as they're on the boats. And when he tells them to throw the nets down on the other side, and they come up with all the fish. Everybody remember that story? So in all these instances, it's kind of a cool thought here. They don't recognize him immediately, do they? He doesn't walk up and they say, Jesus. There's a difference. Now, by the time the encounter's done, they know without a shadow of a doubt that this is Jesus Christ. When do the guys at Emmaus know that it's Jesus? They walk all the way to the house. They're talking. They still don't know. They sit down and do what? Not pray. Well, they probably do, but they eat. And what does Christ do? He breaks the bread. And Jesus is just sitting here. You know, the apostles go in when they first see him. They're like, "Are you a spirit?" And he's like, "No, check it out. Come touch me. Come figure it out. I'm a physical body. Physical bodies don't you know, spirits don't feel like this,
right?"
And then the appearance beside the sea. Remember, he's calling out to him, and they're like, "Yeah, it's just some guy on the side. We didn't catch any fish." And then there's a moment of recognition. It's like, it's the Lord. And now it's like, I picture it like, it's like, ever seen Forrest Gump when he sees Lieutenant Dan on the dock? Okay? And he doesn't even wait for the boat to stop. He just jumps off the boat and starts swimming over there. And then the boat crashes over here. Like, that's what I picture Peter and those guys doing when they see him. You know, it's Jesus. And they just dive into the water and swim over there. You know? So they're sure that this is him. So there is a difference. It's not identical to what our physical body is, but we're going to know who we are. You know, there's going to be an identity there, but there's also going to be a big difference from what we were before. And here's just another example in Luke 24. It says, "And as they spake, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." And this is kind of a parallel passage. "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. Shows him the wounds, that is of my myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. Here's the cool thing out of this is we probably get to eat in our glorious resurrected bodies. I don't know if we'll be eating all the time, but he's able to eat fish and honeycomb right there. So there's a physical component to this body. So that means that, you know, when I get to heaven, maybe I can have a filet mignon. It'll be cool and it'll be cooked perfectly. You know, you get to have pizza or burritos or whatever. You know, maybe you get to have that. And that's kind of silly, right? But that's the proof. You know, if Jesus could eat in his glorious resurrected body, why couldn't we eat in glorious resurrected body? I get a lot of pleasure from food. I don't know about y'all. You know, some people, you know, I like food. You know, I hope we get food in heaven. I hope we get to play some of my favorite sports, too. You know, I hope I can still get to play some ball in heaven. All right? Play with all the guys that, you know, came before me that were actually believers. Maybe there aren't that many of them. We'll see. Our hope continues to abound as we move through this letter. That's the big thing. Remember, we talked about that yesterday in the message I gave last night. It's all about the hope that we have in this resurrection. And we just get more and more as Paul lays out this evidence to his readers and to his listeners. All right? And this should get us a little bit excited, like I said. This is an existence without pain, without disease, without loss. And we get to look forward to a time where our entire existence is around worshiping the King. And again, shouldn't we be practicing for that right now? If that's the gift that he's given us, if that's the mercy he's shown us, if that's the love that he's shown us, you know, it's not going to be the same as what we're going to have in our glorified bodies. And this is a big concept, I know. The whole idea of a resurrected body, it's a big concept. But again, eternal life started when you accepted Christ. Right? We get it messed up sometimes, and we think, well, eternal life will start when I die, and then I'll get to go to heaven. Now, if you're in Christ, then eternal life is right now, and it's going to keep going forever. Because you're in Christ now, you'll be in Christ forever. Amen. So we should be worshiping now, we should be loving now, we should be studying now, we should be doing everything we can to glorify Him starting this day. Not when I die, I'll get to go to heaven. I just want to get in the church, I just want to be a Christian because I don't want to go to hell and I'll just go to heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about an existence devoted to Him. Ephesians 2:4-6, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is all over Paul's letters. It's all over the Gospels. And we talked yesterday, it's all through the New Testament. This is not a new idea. And Paul's just killing them with this evidence. If he was a lawyer, that the other place, the other side, the prosecution or defense, whatever it was, would just give up and say, we have no further evidence. Because Paul just hits everything here. And he even answers the questions before they answer. So the Father sent Christ to give you love, to give you mercy, to give you eternal life, to give you heaven, to give you God. We sang a song this summer. I don't know if y'all, those of you that were here at camp. And one of the lines was that, praise the one who died to bring me God. And Pastor and I talked about that one night after we had had a service. But the idea of that is just a really cool thing. Praise the one who died to bring me God. Because God didn't want to have anything to do with us in our sin-filled, corruptible bodies. It took Jesus Christ to bring us God. Amen. And that's a pretty awesome thing. So we should be praising Him. We should be thanking Him for what He's done. Our existence should be about Him, not about us. Now, are we going to fall short? Yes, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But that doesn't mean we just settle for mediocrity. Like we talked about this morning, if we would be Christian school, big C, right? Christian school, followers of Christ school. Not Christian school because you don't want to go to public school. Not Christian school because you like the smaller classroom sizes. Not that kind of Christian school. Not the Christian school that still does everything worldly, but we just keep the label on there. A Christian school that really follows Christ. What could we do amongst ourselves? What could we do in the community? What could we do for the world if we were really a Christian school? That's what He's asking us to do here. Look at what He's done for us. What more? You know, there's nothing less we can do than to live for Him. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. Thank You for dying for us. I thank You for Your sacrifice, for Your forgiveness, for promising us this glorious resurrection to change this corruptible, sin-riddled self to a body fit for heaven, to change us from a natural body to somebody who bears the image of Christ. Nothing could be better than that.
I pray that we would think on that as we leave. That if any of us here do not know you, that this would prompt our thinking towards the idea that Christ's sinless life, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, his ascension are historical fact. It is golden. It cannot be questioned when we look at it through a reasonable, intelligent, and faithful point of view. And just be with us as we go through that, Lord. I pray for those that have questions, that they would ask questions, that we would lift each other up as peers, that we would encourage each other to investigate these things further and make sure of our own faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.